Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. In a moment, we'll read the first 10 verses. Do you have any troubles? Yes, everyone says. Do you have any problems? Do you have any trials and afflictions? Yes, we all do. How do you deal with them? Today we're going to study this weird man, the Apostle Paul, who had a unique way of looking at trials and afflictions. According to the King James translation, he takes pleasure in them. Can you imagine that? He even glories in them. According to the New American Standard, which I'll be reading, he contents himself in them. He even boasts in them. And the reason is because he came to see the purpose of those afflictions and the benefit that was found in them. And we will never approach this mindset. And he's not just a weirdo. This is the way we should look at afflictions and trials. You say, Pastor, do you do that? I fail miserably at that. Doesn't change the fact that we all need to aim at it, though. But we'll never approach the mindset of the Apostle Paul unless and until we can see God's purpose in sending us trials. That doesn't mean, I don't mean by that you can tell exactly what reason God has for sending you any specific trial. Often you can't tell. Often you don't know in this world. God never told Job why he sent the afflictions to Job that he did. But you do need to come to this conclusion. If you can't know, sometimes we can. Lots of times we can. If you can't know why God has sent a trial into your life, you can at least know that he has a good reason to do it and trust him for it. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was called up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. But this man was called up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Bible teaches us, beloved, and this passage also teaches us what every one of us know, and yet I fear we often forget, especially when we're in trouble. But we have a wise and loving Father who cares for each one of us personally, and who is always, every day, every hour, actively involved in our lives, giving us just the proper balance of what we need, whether it be afflictions, whether it be blessings, whether it be prosperity, whether it be adversity, whatever we need to make us what God wants us to be, holy and happy, sanctified and useful. That's what God wants us to be, and that's what He's always working, and why He's always sending various things into our life to promote that. And when He sends those things, the only thing that can keep them from the desired end is sin on our part. Ecclesiastes says in 7:13 and 14, consider the work of God. That's what you need to do in your life when God is doing something you don't understand. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? You can't change it. You can't change what God's doing. You can't control what God's doing. Here's all you can do. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Blessings are a legitimate thing that we ought not to deny. And God allows us to be happy whenever He blesses us. But what about the other side of the picture? And in the day of adversity, He doesn't say be miserable, because that's not what He wants us to do. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You see what He's saying there? He's saying, you're not in charge. You're not in charge of your own life. God is in charge. And brothers and sisters, that's good news. It's good news that you're not in charge, but God's in charge. God is in charge, and He doesn't want us to know the future. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to fear and anticipate what bad things may be coming. He wants us to consider that He's in charge and to trust in Him. Because He's at work in our lives, balancing. He's doing this balancing act. He's balancing the afflictions that He sends to us with the blessings, and giving us exactly the right measure of what we need. This is so necessary. We can't live without this. But did you know it can kill you? Have you ever heard of, I know you have, water intoxication? Water poisoning? You know that if you drink too much of this, it can kill you. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. But you don't need too much of it. I remember reading a few years ago of a radio station who thought they would get cute and have a contest. And if you wanted to win a Wii for your kids, then all you had to do was come and be the, drink the most water, more water than anybody else, and then you got a free Wii. Well, one mother who wanted to give this present to her kids drank so much water that she died of water poisoning. Water intoxication. You see, too much, even of good things, may not be good for us. And so God knows that too much of blessing and not enough of adversity is not really what we need. It's not good for us. But this much we can be sure of, that whatever God gives us, whatever He gave us last week, whatever He's going to give us this week, it is not only right, it is also good. And dear people, it is perfectly suited to our own personal needs. God's not just slinging blessings out there and letting them fall where they want to. He's blessing you particularly with something you need. God's not just slinging afflictions out here because our world is fallen and trouble has to spring up in a fallen world and just letting it fall where it may. Every affliction He sends you, He sends to you specifically for a purpose. And the only thing that can mess up this gift of God, whether it's prosperity or whether it's adversity, is a sinful response on our part. Now, what I've been saying, I want us to see illustrated from this passage as we observe God's dealings with Paul. I want us to look at the passage and we'll see three things that God gave Paul. And what we'll see is God's wise balancing in the giving of these gifts. And we'll be reminded this morning, what I know theologically we know, but in our hearts I fear perhaps we don't. We will learn and be reminded that whatever God sends, it is the gift of His infinite love. It's the gift of wisdom, and He sends it because it's necessary. What God sends to you is not isolated, but all of the different things that God brings into your life, all, as Romans 8:28 tells us, cooperate together for our good. Whereas one of them might harm us, He gives us something else to balance. We've all taken medicine, haven't we? I try to stay away from medicine as much as I can because I know if I have to take something, eventually it's going to have a side effect. Unless they've come up with some kind of medicine that has no side effects whatsoever. But eventually, I'm going to have another prescription to deal with the side effect of the first one. And then I'm going to need a third prescription to deal with the side effect of the one that He gave me to correct the side effects of the other one. Well, God has to do that. I think we'll see this morning God works in that way. Three things God gave Paul, and point number one is this. God gave Paul special favors, special revelations. We read about that in verses 1 through 6. Now, the Apostle Paul is put in the unenviable position of having to defend himself here. He did not want to do it. You can see his reluctance to do it. It's written throughout the passage and the context. He did not want to, but the false apostles had gotten a ground, and they've gotten an acceptance among the Corinthians, and they were actually out to criticize Paul and to lower the Corinthians' respect and esteem for him. And finally, Paul, though he did not want to do it, he was forced to defend himself. And here's how he does it in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. He tells about the abundance of revelations that God gave to him, including this ultimate one where he actually got caught up into paradise. Now, Paul is being ironic and sarcastic here. He doesn't mention his name because he's really hoping the Corinthians will get the point. People are always bragging about their spiritual exploits. You don't really need to pay them any attention. If God's using a man, you'll see that God's using the man. He doesn't need to plaster all over Facebook every time he does something for God and every time God does something with him. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I knew a man. Now they know who he's talking about. It's clear that he's talking about himself. But he wants to show them the foolishness of these false apostles and their boasting. And so he says, I knew this guy. I'll tell you, I knew this guy 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he got caught up into paradise, into the very presence of God, and he heard inexpressible things. You see, Paul is speaking of himself. So what we see here is that God gave Paul special favors, special revelations that Paul needed because God had a special work for Paul to do. Paul was called to be an apostle. And you can't just be an apostle unless God equips you to be an apostle. So God gave him these gifts. Good gifts. Wonderful gifts. And it's easy to see, is it not, beloved, God's goodness in this? It's easy to see the benefit and the usefulness of these gifts. God had a work for Paul to do, so in love and wisdom, he gave him the gifts necessary to do that work. That's the way God is. God's not like Pharaoh, who doesn't give you enough straw and tells you to make brick. If God has a work for someone to do, he will equip that man. He will give that man the gifts necessary to do that work. And that's what he did for Paul. And before I pass on from this point, I have to make this application. Paul's not the only one God wants to use. God wants to use you. He does. He wants to use me. He desires usefulness for every saint on the face of the earth. Even a nobody like me. And even nobodies like you. And he's given you some gifts. I don't know what they are. You need to assess yourself and God's dealings with you to see what are the possible reasons why God has given you certain gifts and certain talents. But I know he wants to use every one of us. And here's what we should do. We should take every gift with thankfulness and use it to promote the honor of God, like Paul did. He took these revelations and he went to work. And he was, as he admitted himself, not one whit behind any of the other apostles. Is that what you do with what God's given you? You wake up in the morning and say, What can I do? God has given me something. What can I do to promote the honor of God? Too often, we're too busy envying people who have more gifts than we do. What a waste that is. Or possibly, even worse, we're looking down on people who don't have as many gifts as we do. How wicked is that? Don't envy other people's gifts. Don't despise other people's gifts. Take the gifts that God has given you and use them, brothers and sisters, for His glory. Every one of us should be, with what God has given to us, we should be doing as much as we can while saying as little as we can about it. Isn't Paul the example here? Paul, you can see, he's very reluctant to even speak about these things. We would never even know that Paul took a trip to heaven unless he was forced to bring it out by the Corinthians and by the false apostles. And I know God wanted us to know, but that was the means through which Paul had to do it. Serve God much. Talk about your service to God little. If you need to be made known in any area, God's able to make you known. But the point I'm making here is, God had something for Paul to do, like he does for us, and he gave him the prosperous blessing to enable him to do it. But what about side effects? Okay? We notice that these necessary gifts, they were necessary, but they could have a terrible side effect, a terrible downside. Not because there's anything wrong with God's gifts, but because there's something wrong with Paul. Look at verse 7 with me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So what was the dangerous side effect? Paul was a fallen human being who had a tendency to pride. You know that? Every one of us do. Pride hides in every nook and cranny of our insides and is ready to come out even before we know it's coming out. And the Apostle Paul, even the mighty Apostle Paul, if Paul had to be concerned about being lifted up with pride, do you think we need to be concerned about it? Of course we do, brothers and sisters. Much more us. You see, God's not going to use a proud apostle. God is going to give the apostle the gifts that he needs to do his work. But those gifts, if they get in Paul's head and in his heart, can puff him up and put him where God can't use him. And so Paul says, I needed another pill to offset the bad side effects of those blessings. God gave me the blessing so I could do the work. But in that blessing, because not because there's anything wrong with the blessing, but because there's something wrong with me, because there's a tendency in me to be puffed up with pride, to be exalted above measure, because of that, I needed something else. So he gave him the good prosperity on this hand, and now he gives him the adversity, doesn't he? The special favors were necessary, but they were dangerous because of Paul's flesh. So the wise God who works in his people and for his people goes back to work in Paul's life and gives him a thorn in the flesh. That's the second gift. There was given to me, and that word given there is emphasized. This was a gift, just as much as the first gift was. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, what do we know about this thorn in the flesh? We just know it was a serious, painful affliction. We don't know what the thorn was, and I'm not going to speculate about that because no one can know for sure. Paul can tell us when we get to heaven. We just know it was an extremely painful trial. We know it was the messenger of Satan. We know it came ultimately from God who allowed Satan to do it. But we know it was, the word translated thorn here actually literally means a sharp stake. It wasn't just a little rose bush thorn. This was actually piercing Paul in a very painful way. It was a painful trial. And we learn from this that it is the will of God that His children sometimes suffer. He not only gives us all these glorious, rich blessings to be joyful in, He sometimes brings suffering into our lives. Every one of us have seen it. I'm not telling you, I don't need to convince you of that. We know it's true. So it is the will of God that His children sometimes suffer. Even an apostle has to suffer. Even Peter says in 1 Peter 1, while you can rejoice in the blessing of God's salvation, still, if need be, at this present time you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. He says, in this salvation you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, those are two important words, aren't they? Now for a little while, if necessary. Do you realize that God would never send one trial into your life if it wasn't necessary? He only sends it if it's necessary. But this was necessary for Paul, wasn't it? Paul needed this thorn. The God who works in His people and for His people is balancing out the blessing with the adversity for Paul's good. And beloved, so you and I must learn to receive pain and adversity as a blessing from God. Because if we didn't need it, He wouldn't send it. If you think that God just afflicts His precious, beloved people just because He needs to afflict somebody, He's got this urge to send pain to them, you are greatly charging God foolishly. Your God won't do that. He's too good to be unkind, and He's too wise to make a mistake. So if He sends this to Paul, it's because Paul needs it. Now notice in verse 8, Paul's prayer. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. One writer calls this Paul's Gethsemane I don't want to compare anything that we ever go through with what Jesus went through in Gethsemane. But there are some similarities. There was a serious affliction, and there was three times that he prayed for it to pass away. Paul did not realize the need of this gift. He did not think he needed to keep it. So what should he do? What we should do in his circumstances, he prayed. Brothers and sisters, he said, what should I do if God sends me a trial tomorrow? Pray that he'll take it away. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul's prayer is absolutely legitimate. It's what we should do. Because sometimes that's why God sends us a trial. It's why he sends us affliction. Because he wants to hear from us so he can deliver us. And for all Paul knew, that's what this storm was. Maybe God sent it for some temporary reason. And now through prayer, God's going to remove it. So Paul prayed earnestly, believingly, and perseveringly. And he didn't stop till he got an answer from God. And that's what we have to learn to do, brothers and sisters. When you're in trouble, pray. When you're in a trial, pray. When you're in affliction, pray. Always ready to submit to the sovereign will of your Father when he makes that will known. But until he does, pray and pray some more. Pray till you get an answer. Paul's prayer was answered, but negatively, wasn't it? That's clear from the text. It's clear from the text that God said, no, I'm not going to do it, Paul. He implored the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And God said, I am not going to take this away from you, Paul. You know why? Because God loved Paul too much. Spoil him. And God loves us too much to spoil us. It's wonderful that while we know so little about what we need or what we don't need, our God knows perfectly what we need and what we don't need, and he's determined to give it sometimes in spite of our desires and our prayers. Isn't God wonderful? Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, which of you fathers? He wants us to look at our Heavenly Father and trust him. He says, which is your fathers, if your son asks a fish, will pull out a cobra and hand it to him? Nobody will. Well, certainly your father wouldn't do that either. But here's my problem. Sometimes I can't tell the difference between the cobra and the fish. And so I may be asking God to remove what I think is a cobra and give me a fish, when in reality, what I've got is the fish and I'm asking for the cobra. You see what I'm saying? I don't know how clear I made that, but we sometimes, in our ignorance, ask for the serpent. And that's why, brothers and sisters, I thank God for answered prayer, yes. What a blessing it is to pray about something and see God answer it. May we see it more and more in our lives. But you know what? I thank him for unanswered prayer. I thank him for prayers that he answered no. Don't you? Aren't you glad that God is not a Santa Claus that's going to give you anything you want? I'm glad God is in control of me and not me in control of God. Because if I was Paul, I'd say, oh, Lord, I like this. I like this visit to heaven. Can I go again sometime? But then this thorn in the flesh, like Paul, I'd say, can you please take this away from me? But God says, Paul, you need both of them. You need the blessing. You need the adversity. You need the abundance of revelations. You need the trip to heaven. You need a thorn or a stake in your flesh. You say, but Lord, this is the messenger of Satan. While this affliction was a messenger of Satan to buffet or to beat Paul, it was at the same time the gift of a loving God. Did you know that? Did you know that sometimes what the devil is allowed to do in our lives is nothing more than the gift of God? It was in Job's case. So what we have in this passage is another wonderful example of our God using the devil to do His work. The devil is attacking Paul with great malice. You know the devil wanted to sow burden and distress and depress this man that he would be unable to function in his apostolic office. You know that's what the devil wanted to do. So he attacks Paul with great malice, but actually he's doing the last thing he wants to do. He's helping Paul in his holiness and his sanctification. What an awesome God we have who makes the devil do his work. I've preached here enough. I've probably used this quote before because it's one of my favorite ones. It's by Samuel Chadwick. And it came to him one time when he was venturing by the blacksmith shop in his village. And he saw how the blacksmith would use one bigger hammer and then a smaller trip hammer. And he says this, "Sometimes God makes the devil his hammer man. Satan strikes to smash. God regulates the stroke and turns his malice to our perfecting." And I've never forgotten it. The devil sweats at the task of fashioning the saints into the likeness of Jesus Christ. What's the last thing the devil wants to see in a true Christian? He doesn't want you to look like Christ. But God, in this instance and in many other instances, uses him. While the devil wants to crush Paul, it's like God grabs him and lets him hit him only so much as Paul needs to make him more and more like Christ. So, when we see God's gracious purpose, or when Paul sees God's gracious purpose, he's resigned to it. Gladly. That's why he says, "Gladly, I'll bear these infirmities. I'll boast in them. I'll take pleasure and content in them." You see the benefit to Paul here? Do you see the benefit of the thorn in the flesh to keep him from being exalted above measure? You say, "Yeah, preacher, we all see it. We're all with you. You can move on to point three." Well, not before I give this application. Do you see it in your own life also? Are you able in your own life to look at what God's doing and say, if you've prayed about it, He's made it clear to you by whatever means that He's not going to take it away from you, then can you rejoice in it because it comes from a good and loving Heavenly Father? Do you see the benefit of adversity in your own life? If you can't see the specific reason, can you trust your God? Is He trustworthy? I hope we all can. We have a God who can be trusted and should be trusted. And may we bow down to Him and bless Him for every gift. Not only those abundant revelations that we need, but that thorn in the flesh that we wish we could get rid of. So, you see what's going on here? Paul's thorn, adversity in itself, was a blessing from a good, wise God. So God couldn't remove it. But I want you to notice again, we're going to need another pill to balance a possible negative side effect of this second one. Even this could have been turned into a curse. And we know that was the devil's purpose, to so destroy Paul that Paul could not function in his apostolic work. And so God gave him the third thing. And what was that? Special grace. He gave him special gifts. He gave him a special affliction. And now He gives him special grace in verse 9. "And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Paul was answered. His prayer was answered. It was not what he first desired. Beloved, it was better than what he desired. Jesus says to him, Perhaps he's saying this, Paul, my favor, my loving favor, it's enough for you. Sure, you've got some pain right now that you didn't have before, but you've got me and my love and my communion. Whatever you're going through, Paul, I love you, and that's enough. And that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? Or maybe he's saying this, Paul, my strengthening grace is enough for you. This is hard, Paul. This is a puncture in your side. But I'll be with you. I'll give you the grace you need in the midst of whatever trial you're going through, so you can endure it and serve me for my glory. So, Paul, I won't remove the thorn, but I got a third pill for you. I got a third gift. I got a third medicine. I'll give you my grace, which is sufficient to help a man endure anything. And Paul says, I'm satisfied. He didn't go back and say, Lord, please, this is painful. He said, nope, I'm satisfied. I glory in this tribulation so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Beloved, when you go through a trial, what would you rather have? The trial removed or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with you in the trial? I hope you would say the latter. Because this messenger is the messenger of Satan, but the grace is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's powerful, but Christ is infinite in His power. Listen, beloved, the presence of Christ is better than the absence of Satan. So when God says, no, I'm not going to take away this satanic messenger, this satanic adversary, but I'm going to give you more of my presence, Paul should have said and did say, that's perfect. That's perfect. Beloved, what cannot be endured if Jesus is present with His all-sufficient grace? All the saints through all the ages have proven how sufficient the grace of Christ is. And so Paul had this, and we have this perpetual promise of enduring sufficiency. The text, my text says, and He has said to me, I don't know the word I'm looking for right now, but the tense of the verb is, He has said and He is saying. It's an enduring thing in my ears. I hear it in my ears all the time. Christ is saying to me, I'm enough. My grace is enough. So whatever the thorn was, however badly it hurt, the grace of Christ is greater. And the grace of Christ is sufficient for it. Spurgeon says, for us to doubt whether the grace of Christ is sufficient to take us through a trial, for us to doubt that is like a fish in the ocean worrying himself sick whether or not he's going to run out of water. You're not going to run out of water, little fishes. You're not going to run out of the grace of Jesus Christ. Take that promise. May God help us to live on it. So we see here how God is being wise and good to Paul. In all three of these gifts, He's balancing things out. It's working perfect. The end result is that a humbled Paul and a hurting Paul still goes right ahead in his apostolic word, and God uses him probably like He's never used another man on the face of the earth. Probably, I said. But would you please see that God's work in your life is just as good? And God cares about you just like He cares about the Apostle Paul. I would pray that this morning you would take God's word for your own comfort today as if it was spoken directly to you. We're not wresting it out of its context. We know this is what Christ said to Paul. But we can apply this to ourselves, brothers and sisters. This is what God says to us. My grace, whatever you're struggling with, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's what enabled Paul to look with new, fresh perspective at his trials. He's not merely resigned to them. He thanks God for them. He rejoices in them because he knows that God has a good purpose for sending them into his life. Oh, beloved, may God give us grace to trust him and resign to him. And even more than that, bless him for every gift. Not just the abundant revelations, not just the grace, but even the thorns in the flesh. Now, I caution you, we're not called upon to ask for trouble. Somebody says, if trials sanctify me, should I be praying for them? No, the Bible never tells you to do that. And it would be kind of crazy if you did it. So we're not called upon to ask for trouble. But it's coming anyway. And we can even pray for trouble's removal when it comes. Paul sets us that example here. But when God makes his will known that it's time for us to suffer, should we not resign ourselves to his good will and trust him and even rejoice that he knows what he's doing? Let me give you about 5 brief closing applications. Trials and afflictions are necessary. Number one, because afflictions are necessary because often they're useful in keeping us from sin and promoting our sanctification. That's what happened to Paul, wasn't it? He needed the thorn in the flesh lest he should be exalted above measure. Brothers and sisters, that's the greatest need I've got. How about you? I hate my sin more and more. The longer I live, I hate it. I just wish I could be done with it. So anything that's going to help me with my sin problem is a blessing, isn't it? No matter how much it may hurt, afflictions are used of God to keep us from destroying ourselves and our usefulness. Paul would have been what he feared being, a castaway, had he become exalted above measure. The psalmist knew this when he said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. That's just our nature. That's what we do. If all you had was blessing, you'd kill yourself with blessing intoxication. You'd forget God is what you'd do. And just revel in your good fortune. No, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Oh, I'd say affliction's good then, if it helps me keep God's word, isn't it? He says a few verses later, it is good for me, good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And yet a few verses later, he says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So while we don't go looking for trials, if they come, consider what God wants to do in your life and say, I'm determined by God's grace that this trial is going to make me a holier person. I'm going to get as close to Him as I possibly can. That's one of the good things about affliction. Anything, beloved, anything that keeps me from sinning is a good thing. But number two, trials are good because trials give us occasion to experience the pleasure of Christ's all-sufficient presence and power and love. Do you not agree with me that the greatest pleasure possible in heaven or in earth is the presence of Christ? And so, do you ever just lay awake at night longing to get nearer to Him? You ever come to church longing to get nearer to Him? It's the greatest possible pleasure. But be honest, dear friends. When are the times when you have known and felt the presence of Christ most powerfully? When everything is a bed of roses? Or when affliction drives you to His breast? Well, you know the answer to that. I have to confess the times in my life when not knowing what to do, or when I've been had great affliction and I haven't had much. But that's when I go to Him. That's when I draw near to Him. And that's good. If you have to go into the furnace of affliction, it's not that bad if the fourth man is in there with you. And the fourth man, the Son of God, He's promised He'd be with us. Thirdly, trials can be good because trials provide an opportunity for Christ to glorify Himself by sustaining us with His grace. This is a little different from my last point. My last point was, it gives us a chance to draw near to Him and to feel His presence. This point is, by His sustaining us, He shows Himself to be bigger than our trials. Christ showed Himself to be bigger than the devil in this passage. And by giving grace to bear a trial, God is glorified more than if He removed it. It was true in Paul's case. And sometimes it's true in our case. Thank God He does both. Sometimes we pray and He removes the trial and we say, what a wonderful God You are. You hear the prayers of Your people and You remove the burdens. But then sometimes when He says, no, you need this particular burden. So I'm going to have to leave the trial. That's okay if Christ will give me strength to go through it. History tells us the story of how sufficient God is in bringing His own through fire and flood. You know how we know a man is a good general? In wartime, in conflict time. Do you know America may have had some wonderful generals that we've never heard their names because they were in peacetime? There was no opportunity for them to display their skills and their expertise and their leadership. The generals we know about and respect are generals who had conflict. You see what I'm saying? How would the universe know how sufficient God is if His people had no trials, so that He could show them through it and give them the grace to endure it? Fourthly, trials are good because trials keep us weak in ourselves and thus dependent upon Him. Him who has all strength and has chosen to manifest that strength through human weakness. Would anybody here like to be used of God to glorify His name? I think I can honestly say I would. I know my heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but I think I can honestly say I want God to use me. I prayed for Him to use me when I came over here this morning. And if you're a true believer, I have to believe that you really want God to use you. You know what promotes that? Felt weakness, humiliation, trials, suffering, a sense of I can do anything hinders our usefulness for God. Here's what promotes usefulness for God: a conscious sense of my nothingness and my weakness, and a corresponding utter dependence on God alone. I fear for the pastor who's got everything down pat. He knows his people. He knows how to tickle their ears. He knows how to preach. He's got preaching gifts. But he forgets to call upon God to help him. Oh, he may get the applause that he's looking for, but is God going to use him? B.H. Carroll, after whom I was named, that's my middle name, Carroll. B.H. Carroll said, I have never, with the exception of one time, which exception I profoundly regret, stepped into the pulpit without first prostrating myself before the awful God and saying, "Oh, Lord, please help me this once." That's what a preacher has to do. He's got to know he's nothing. And you, in whatever sphere God wants to use you, you are never sufficient until you know that you're insufficient and God is all sufficient. Okay? And then lastly, trials are good because often in God's inscrutable wisdom, what looks like a trial actually turns into a great blessing. I told Deborah I was going to use her as an illustration this morning. She said it was okay. In fact, I think she kind of likes it a little too much when I mention her in my preaching. It might be that being exalted above measure maybe needs to be taken to heart. But when Deborah was born, we were basically prepared for the worst. 47 years ago plus. I remember Karen's grandmother saying to me after I broke the news to Karen's mother and the grandmother who were there in the hospital waiting room, I remember Grandma saying, "Sometimes I think it's just best if you ask God to just go ahead and take them." I hate to think about the last 47 years without Deborah Wilson in my life. So I said to Grandma, "Isn't that asking for the easy way out?" I didn't know then how healthy she would be or what a blessing she would be. All I know is that she's not a trial. That's what I said the night I baptized her. I said, and I meant it, if you want to talk trial, we'll talk about her two normal brothers who came after her. Now, when Stephen was born, a lot of y'all know Stephen. When Stephen was born, nobody warned me that a trial was coming. But brothers and sisters, it was coming. It was a full-blown Category 5. Is that the biggest hurricane there is? That's what it was. And so here's Deborah all those years growing up, never causing any trouble. But here's Stephen, who hated authority. Oh, how he hated authority. Now, God has changed him. Praise the Lord for that. God has saved him. But for about 20 years, what looked like the trial was the blessing. And what looked like the blessing, you got a normal child this time, that became a trial. We don't know, do we? We don't know what God's going to do. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Don't look at that thing that you don't think you want. That might be the best thing for you. You may be praising God for that just a few days or a few years down the road. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. William Cooper, and he knew something about afflictions. So that's how Paul came to view his trials, and it gave him this unique perspective. He wasn't a madman. He wasn't, what do you call it, a masochist? Just wanted to torture himself. No, but he wanted to be used of God. And he learned that that meant God working through his weakness. And I pray that today you and I will get a little bit closer to learning that lesson so that we may know our own weakness and may know more of the power of Christ tabernacling over us. If you're here this morning and if you're lost, yes, saints have their troubles. We have troubles you don't even know anything about. But I don't want you to pity me. I pity you. because I have something you don't have. I have a God to go to in times of trial. And you don't. You have a God who is your sworn enemy. Everything He's doing in your life is going to work for your bad until eventually He sends you to eternal hell. But it doesn't have to stay that way. There is a faithful, loving God who sent His Son to die on a cross to pay for our sins, who raised Him from the dead for our justification. And this God says, I'll receive you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, if you acknowledge your sins and trust in my Son. And then, if you do that, He'll be hands-on in your life, working everything for your good, until He takes you to a place where, bless God, there'll be no more trials. We won't need them. There'll be no more afflictions because we won't need them. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Please speak to us today that which we need to hear. Do Your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.